Welcome everybody today to our service. Thank you for coming. And as you've probably noticed, Pastor Micah is not here today. He's on vacation. So we'll just go through a few announcements. He shall be returning on Wednesday, be back in the office. So if you're looking for him, he'll be back on Wednesday. And today I want to thank Jeremy Larson for bringing the message today during our service. If you take a look at the schedule, some things to note, there will be cookies and coffee afterwards in the overflow room, and there will not be any basketball this evening for those of you that go to that. Tuesday is mission quilting, provided the weather is good enough, it's warm enough and not snowy. And Wednesday we have a regular schedule of our after-school program, confirmation youth group, and Bible study and kids club, and after-school program on Thursday. Next Sunday, some things to note. For next Sunday, we'll have a regular Sunday school and worship service, and there'll be a congregational meeting after the service and a potluck dinner. And the congregational meeting, if you notice on the back side of your announcements, the purpose of that meeting is to vote on whether to extend a call to Pastor Peter Ward to be associate pastor at St. Paul's. So if you can be here next week, please plan on attending that and sticking around for the short meeting and then the potluck that follows it. Also, something to note, next Sunday night, there'll be basketball again, but it'll be at a different location for those of you that are playing. It'll be at Ed Clapp Elementary instead of Bethel. And there's also a note on the back about this, and an important thing to be aware of is if you use Google to find it, it's going to take you to the Cass County Jail. So don't do that. Just find the address or go to Bethel, and it's right next to it. So you have to rely on some old school methods instead of your phone for getting there. And it's door number 5 on the east side of the building. So for those of you that aren't there right away, we'll call the sheriff's office and see where you are. Another thing to note is the Alphabus Proclaim Choir will be in Glendon 2 weeks from today on the 17th on Sunday night. And if anybody's interested in housing students on Sunday night, please let Pam know as soon as possible. Are there any other announcements for it we should have at this time? All right, if not, our call to worship today is from Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Let's open with "Holy, Holy, Holy."
All right. We will be starting with "You Are God Alone," reading from Nehemiah 9:6. "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you."
Not a God in just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are.
To lead on, O King Eternal.
Deep the Father's love for us, reading from 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him.
Treasure of
Please be seated. At this time, we'll confess our sins. The words will be in your bulletin or on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. O Lord, we do thank you for this day and each day you give us, and for your grace that you bestow on us. Thank you for that we can have your grace in our lives, that we can be here today to freely meet, to worship you, to confess to you, to hear your word, and to receive your grace through Holy Communion. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. I pray that you be with us, that our hearts, our minds, our ears will be open to you, to your word and your will throughout this service and as we go forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'll call on Andrew for a scripture.
The first reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Would you please rise for the reading of God's word? Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant." The second reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through the 13th verse in chapter 13. "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all we all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Here ends the reading of God's word.
At this time, let's confess our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father, mighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. This time I'll call the ushers up for offering. Dear Lord, we do thank you for these gifts, for the many gifts that you give us. Help us, Lord, to use the blessings and gifts you give us to help your kingdom here on earth as we seek to encourage and strengthen each other, to reach those who need to receive your love in any way that we can. Lord, use us as your instrument with the gifts you give us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning to all of you. Glad you're here. I had a question for you this morning. You guys ever get scared of anything? Scares you? What kind of stuff might scare you a little bit? What? Yep, dark. Yep, sometimes dark can be scary. That's one thing. To anybody, when my kids were little, like you guys, sometimes they were scared of bad people. Maybe they saw the news that night or something like that, or they're afraid of robbers or things like that. Do you guys ever get afraid of people sometimes? Sometimes that can be scary. Scary people. But let me ask you this. Do you think that Jesus is scared of those scary people? No. Why not? He's brave, that's true. But how do you think Jesus sees those people that we might think are a little bit scary? What's that? How would Jesus see those people who we think are maybe a little bit scary people? Well, that might do bad things. And he loves them, doesn't he? Yeah, that's right. So sometimes I think it's good to remember how Jesus sees people instead of how we see them. Because in our message today, we talk about it. We're going to talk about a little bit about that kind of thing. When Jesus says how he sees people, and then he calls us, he says that we can pray. Pray that God will bring people into those scary people's lives to tell them about him. How he can forgive their sin, be part of his family. How he views people outside of his family, he wants them to be part of his family. How does someone become part of God's family? We can pray and ask God to forgive our sins. Faith in Jesus to forgive our sins. That's right. The Bible says, repent of your sins and believe on Jesus. That's right. That's what we should think about if we ever get scared. Think about how Jesus sees people. We can remember to pray for them, okay? You guys can go back to your seats. Well, good morning. Good to be here with you this morning, and you're braving the cold and things. That's great. So it was just a few nights ago, one of my kids asked me late at night, he said, Dad, was the world as crazy as this when you were little? I said, what do you mean? And went on to say, well, he talked about the political fighting here and there, and nobody seems to get along, and there's terrorism and wars all over the place, and talked about immorality on the increase, and hostility and even persecution of Christians, depending on where you live. And, you know, when you kind of list off those things, it looks pretty bleak. It's pretty bleak. And we talked, and I said, you know, the world has kind of always been a broken place. It's kind of always been messed up. And it's no different in the time of Jesus. And we're going to read from Matthew, and we're going to read how Jesus lived in a broken time, too. And we're going to read about... excuse me, how what he did, how he worked in that world, and how his, we're going to learn about the heart of Jesus in that time, and how he called the disciples to their work in that time too. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 7. If you would stand in reverence to God's holy word. Matthew 9, 35 through 10, 7. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would open our eyes to your word this morning. We may be instructed, encouraged, and exhorted. Let us see a picture of who you are and what you're like. May our hearts be open to the power of your Holy Spirit to change us more into the image of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing I want to look at is the work of Jesus. Jesus was about proclaiming the good news. I read verse 35 again. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. First thing I want to note about that is that he went out. He was active. He was seeking. He was reaching out to others. When I was younger, maybe because I heard stories about how people were deceived and they thought they were following Christ but weren't, maybe like the Pharisees and Sadducees. And I saw God as being someone who maybe not intentionally, but in some ways, someone who was kind of standing back and saying, "Let's see if you've crossed all the I's and dotted all the T's, and if so, then maybe we can let you into the family." And this is not at all the God of the Bible. It is very much a God who seeks, a God who goes, a God who finds. Some are deceived, that's true, and they will be surprised in the end. But it's due to hardness of heart or love of sin. It's not because God did not seek and look for them. Jesus said, too, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so that's the heart of the Father. You can see it. Whatever we see in Jesus, we know that the Father is just like that. And so our Heavenly Father also is one who goes out, reaches out, seeks those who are outside of his family. Jesus was not lazily laying around saying, "People don't seem to like me very much. Forget them. That's it." He was looking for anyone and everyone. Others called him the friend of sinners. So he went out. He was actively speaking and reaching out to others. And it says he went to all cities and all villages. The message was for all: the rich, the poor, people in the north, people in the south, people in the urban areas, people in the rural areas. Even the political parties of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he reached out to both. And especially to those who were hurting, especially the people who were hurting, he sought them out. He went out, he went to all the cities and villages, and he was teaching in their synagogues. Jesus cared about truth. I looked up the difference between preaching and teaching. I think there's a little bit of difference, and I just try to find a good quote. I found one that I liked. This one happened to be from R.C. Sproul. There was a number of other ones that were good too, but I'll just read it for you. "Preaching involves such things as exhortation, exposition, admonition, encouragement, and comfort, while teaching is the transfer of information and instruction in various areas of content." And he goes on to say, "In practice, however, there's a lot of overlap between the two." But here it talks about Jesus teaching in the synagogues, transfer of information and instruction. Why do you do that? You do that because you care about truth. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate was questioning him, why are you here? And Jesus says, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Jesus would see the lies. Satan is the father of lies. He lies all the time and convinces people things that are not true. And that those lies, they do damage both to this world and to eternity if they're not corrected. Jesus comes to combat that. It was very important to him to go out, see all the people he could, impart to them truth, correcting the lies. So he went out, all of the villages, actively seeking, and he cared about truth. He also said he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was not just a good man. Not just a good man. One of my kids was reading in their history book and talked about Thomas Jefferson's view of Jesus. He saw him as a reformer, it said. I thought that was really interesting. A reformer, no different than maybe Aristotle or Gandhi or Luther, something like that. Just a reformer, a good teacher. Jesus was much, much more than that. Not just someone who was giving good life skills to make your life better. He was bringing the gospel. And the gospel means good news. It's good news. It's good news. The good news is that we can be reconciled to God. Within our hearts, the law has been written in our heart, the commands of God to some degree. Maybe they're wrong in some ways, but we know there's a standard. Deep down inside, we know there's a standard of right and wrong. And we know we failed. Everybody knows that. That you can know by yourself. But you can't know the gospel. You can't know the good news unless someone tells you. He was proclaiming the good news. The good news is that your sin can be atoned for. It can be taken away. Jesus died on the cross. God has made satisfaction. It can be forgiven. That's good news. It can be brought into God's family. Repent of your sins. Believe on Jesus. Be baptized into the faith. Over and over again, the message was clear from Jesus and his disciples. Be brought into God's family. Be under the protection of God the Father. That is great news. And it must have been a joy for Jesus to bring that to every place he went, to the hurting and to the suffering people. People bearing the weight of their sin and just to give them the joy. This is good news. And be forgiven. In fact, even to the disciples who would sometimes get off track, they would get excited about the miracles or the demons submitting to their authority under his allowing of that. And he said, that's not a big deal. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That your names are written in heaven. That's a big deal. The last thing he did was he went about healing every disease. God cares about the difficulties of daily life. He cares about sickness, relationships, brokenness. Sometimes as we read something like this, however, it can be a discouragement because maybe we have sickness or unhealth in our lives. I think that when we have an ongoing illness, sometimes there can be a temptation to say, where's God in this? He healed people here. Why not me? Why is it that I have to continue to struggle? It can bring on bitterness or fear, sadness, discouragement, because it's hard. And the world wasn't supposed to be this way, but it is. I'll tell you something that has helped me, and it's a little bit off the topic of what we're talking about, but I think it's maybe helpful, because this can be hard. Something that's been helpful for me in viewing this is to take a view that's a little bit a longer view. So I work in quality, and one of the things we work on is we look to find the cause of problems, and we talk about the root cause of problems. And the difference between a root cause of a problem and a symptom of the problem. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between the two. And if you don't correct the root cause of the problem, the one that everything springs from, the problem just emerges later, either in the same way or a different way, but it emerges later on. We see this in health. Suppose you've got the flu, and a symptom problem would be a runny nose or a headache. And you can treat those with some kind of medication and dry up your nose a little bit or make your headache not feel as bad. But if you don't kill the virus that's causing the flu, the symptoms will either return later or they'll not be helped at all. Well, in looking at sickness and struggles of this world, we have to see, sometimes I think we mistake the root cause for the symptom. And we think that the root cause is heart disease or something else. That's a symptom. The root cause is that this world is passing away. The root cause is that this world is full of sin, and it's not how it was supposed to be. And if we were to be sustained, we'd be the only thing left. The whole world would pass away, and we'd still be there. And so the root cause is something different. And so when we hear that Jesus is the great physician, and he doesn't heal us, you can wonder, what's that mean? How can that be? But his great physician and his healing isn't for the symptom. It's for the root cause. And that healing is done when we pass away. And he takes that human part of us and rips it away from our eternal soul and gives us a new body. So if that helps, that's helped me to view it as the root cause and the symptom. And the Jesus work as the great physician is to deal with the root cause. And he may treat the symptom for a while, but something else will come up because the root cause is not dealt with. And if it helps you, that's great. If it doesn't, well, then just forget it. Just forget about it. But we know for sure, getting back to on track here, we know for sure that when Jesus walked on the earth, there was a hurting person, and they came to him. They asked for help. Jesus helped them every time. This is the character of our God. He cares. He cares about our physical lives and the challenges that we face every day. We won't fully know it. We won't fully know all the reasons for everything that goes on until we reach eternity. But in the meantime, just know, Jesus cares. He knows and he cares. He walks this life with us. So, what was Jesus about? Jesus was about reaching out, meeting the needs of the people around him. What was his motivation? Where did it come from? Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. His motivation was compassion. It says it clearly right there. And when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The Father has a heart of compassion. We see the world, I think, as the humans. A lot of times we have a tendency to see the world as having a lot of enemies and obstacles to us, people that are against us. Maybe the world is hostile to us. Maybe it's an easy target, but social media, right? Everybody's a hero behind the keyboard. A lot of polls, people taking sides. You know, who's on my side? Who's against me? Opinion articles in the paper, editorials, things like that. It's a pretty rough confrontational view. And Christians get wrapped up in that too. We see it as people being against us. I'm no different. And to get wrapped up in that as well. We tend to talk about it with our friends. Kind of a joke we talked about when I was growing up. We'd lean against the pickup in the bean field, and we could solve any problem in the world right there. I can't figure out why anybody doesn't ask me. I could solve anything right there. If we get that way around the water cooler or whatever. But Jesus didn't see people as enemies. He didn't see people as against him. Our enemy is, he saw them as harassed, he said. Well, harassed? How can they be harassed? I'm the one being harassed. The culture is for the world. Christianity is countercultural. It's against us. Well, harassed by who then? And the view of Jesus is not harassed by people, but harassed, again, by the one who lies, the father of lies, the spiritual powers. And he saw himself as the prince of peace, the one who brings peace, and the father of lies who brings harassment, discouragement, and no peace. And he can bring peace in the midst of a storm. And he had great compassion for those who were without peace because they were harassed by the enemy of their soul. Not only harassed, he saw them as helpless. Because how can you fight? How can you fight a spiritual battle when you're not in the family of God? How can you fight it? How can you fight the enemy of your soul? What can you do? What weapons would you use? They're helpless. Jesus had compassion on those who were not part of the kingdom of God. And spend a lifetime struggling to find peace. They're utterly helpless because the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of wickedness in the heavenly realms. For that you need spiritual weapons. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now a pastor is a shepherd, and they're a blessing to us. We should pray for Pastor Micah and our other leaders in the church. But Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he gives us a picture of a lost sheep, something we could relate to. Not that maybe people had sheep, but we can still picture it, I think. A lost sheep out by itself, alone, unprotected, unsecure, unsure where to go, afraid probably. And Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus wants to be their shepherd. He wants to guide, protect, and lead. The person that we might see as a hostile enemy of the gospel, we might say, Jesus views them as a lost sheep, someone that he wants to be able to say, like David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus has compassion for those who are harassed and helpless, and he wants to be their shepherd. So we see what Jesus was about. We see his motivation. And fourthly, we'll look at the call of Jesus, where he told his disciples to go. Verses 5 through 7. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The disciples had seen it modeled. They'd watched Jesus for years now, and they were being prepared. Maybe sometimes they didn't even know that they were being prepared. Sometimes we don't recognize how we're being prepared for our calling. Challenges and struggles might come in life, and these build faith, patience, and compassion, like our Heavenly Father. I heard a quote one time. I thought it was pretty good. It's not in the Bible, but I think it's good. God cannot bless or use a man greatly until he has wounded him deeply. I think there's some truth to that. We see that maybe modeled in life of Joseph or Moses or Peter. Can't use him greatly until he's wounded him deeply. Because we learn a lot in those times of wounding. They were following Jesus and they were wanting to imitate him. They wanted to treat people like Jesus treated them. Wanted to say what Jesus said, do what Jesus did. He sent them out. And he told them where to go. He said, go to Israel, not to the Gentiles. Later on, of course, he sent them to the Gentiles. But for now, their calling was to go to the lost sheep of Israel. He told them where to go. There's a time in your life for different callings. God calls us to different things. When I was younger, I loved to work with youth. I was a youth worker in Glendon. That was a great time for me. I learned a lot. Later on, had kids and didn't have much time for anything except changing diapers. You know, that's a different calling, investing in your children. Later on, I had enjoyed ministering with adults, and then different times have had illnesses that have taken me out of things or shifted me in other things. And God uses a lot of different things to move people around the callings he has in their lives. Good things and bad things. He moves us. Moves us where he wants us to go. We don't get to choose our calling. When your creator is your caller, you always have everything you need to fulfill the calling that he has on your life. Everything. When your creator is your calling, your caller, you're always going to have everything you need. And I've observed, it seems like some people have particularly hard callings. they don't get to pick their calling. One I always think about is John Bunyan. You might not know his name, but he wrote a pretty famous book called Pilgrim's Progress. It's the most translated book the second most translated book in the world's history behind the Bible. It's been an encouragement, a spiritual encouragement for probably millions of people. John Bunyan had a hard life, struggled with depression and anxiety, spent a lot of time in prison, saw his family very little in those times. He struggled, but God used that to give him a deep, deep understanding of spiritual matters. He had a hard calling. We don't get to pick our calling. God tells us where to go. There's also the parable of the talents. Jesus gave some 10, some 5, some 1. We don't get to pick our talents, what God gives us to manage. And the one man who didn't manage it well, and the guy who had to watch 10, he'd had to watch 11. God gives us our calling. So he told them where to go, and he told them what to say. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he said. Proclaim the gospel, the good news. The world needs to hear the good news. A lot of lost sheep, harassed and helpless, that need the good news of a good shepherd who wants to lead them. And he said to tell them, it's at hand. It's now. Jesus said again and again, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you hear the message today, don't put it off, because you can scatter the seed on the ground and the birds may take it away. Now is the day. It's at hand. Well, what do we do from this? What do we learn from this message? Jesus spent his time proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven. He did this out of compassion for those who are harassed and helpless and shepherdless. And he has a calling for his disciples that is precious to him. So what's that mean to us? Jesus said the potential harvest of souls is plentiful. It's a big, big crop. Plentiful. Sometimes it doesn't look so plentiful, does it? But it is. Jesus says it is. Harvest is plentiful. The world looks like it's hostile to God. We might think, they say, well, why would they ever want Christianity? Why would they ever want? They seem happy-go-lucky as it is. You know the hearts of people. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. So it is. There's no shortage of people ready for the gospel message to penetrate their hearts. Well, there is a shortage, he says here, of the people, of the laborers to bring the harvest in. Jesus says there's few. And to a farmer, there's no greater frustration than a broken combine in the middle of a bumper crop. Grain can break down, shell out, eaten by pests. Lots of frustration. And Jesus has the solution. And he doesn't say, pony up and get after it. It's interesting. There are other places in the Bible where Jesus exhorts people. The Great Commission is a great example. Proclaim the gospel, teach the commandments, baptize people into the faith. But not here. Here is a different message for people. He says to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray that he will send out workers into his field. God's field. God's field, and he cares. Why? Why would he say to pray? I think it's because we typically do what we want to do. You know, maybe for my New Year's resolutions don't last very long. You know, you kind of do what you want to do. You want to eat ice cream. It maybe lasts for a while, but pretty soon you're going to eat the ice cream. You're going to eat the ice cream. You're going to eat the ice cream. We do what we want to do. And so the only real way to solve that, the root cause, again, is a change of heart, a change of desire. Someone who wants to share the gospel. Someone who wants to share the good news. So we pray. We pray. So that we'll remember that God will raise someone up, and they will remember that the sheep are helpless and harassed and without a shepherd. And we pray, and God will raise up someone who will remember that the promises of God are important. They're about heaven and they're about hell and where you spend eternity, and it's important. We pray, and God will raise up someone who remembers the power of God to save people, and there's hope. gives them hope. He says to earnestly pray, throws in an adverb, earnestly. I kind of had a vague idea of what earnest meant, so I looked it up. Then wasn't exactly sure. A lot of synonyms for earnest: fervent, intent, purposeful, determined, industrious, and ambitious. Lumped all those together, and it kind of made me think, it's going to take time. We pray, and we pray more, and we pray some more. It's going to take time. And I'd always to pray and not lose heart. Our Heavenly Father is the Lord of the harvest, and He can create life where there was only death. And the Lord is the one who sends out laborers. He does it into His fields. And He says to pray. Prayer is something that is really, I don't understand it. Maybe nobody does. But it doesn't seem, it seems like when you've got an all-powerful God and He wants to do something, and yet He asks us to pray. That doesn't make any sense to me. But some of you guys knew my grandma, Grandma Ingeborg, with her Norwegian brogue. She had a good line she used to say quite often. God said it, and dat's dat, she would say. Simple faith. I don't know why we pray. I don't know why God asks us to pray, but He does. He said, earnestly pray, the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, and I will do it. It's a promise. A promise made by the one who can calm a storm with a word. A promise made by one who spoke the universe into existence. A promise made by one who died on the cross for a world that did not love Him. Pray earnestly, the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into His fields. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for saving faith and for Your promise of eternal life. I thank you that You are a God who goes throughout all the cities and villages and proclaims the good news of the kingdom. I praise You for Your heart of compassion that is moved when You see harassed and helpless sheep who have no shepherd to protect them. I ask You on behalf of this congregation that You will give us a field within our community by which we can labor. Pray that You would raise up workers to work in this field, because You have said it is ripe for harvest. May our hearts be humble, but our expectations be boundless and extravagant. Amen.